God's holy word to the book of Psalms, and our text this evening is Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and if you will give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. A song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All enemies shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to start a little mini-series, or I guess it may be a mini-series. But we're going to begin looking at least some of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is just so rich, as of course all God's Word is. And one of the purposes of us looking at these Psalms together will be that God would come by His Spirit and set our hearts to singing His praise. That God would revive our hearts to have hope and joy. There is much darkness all about us in this day. And it would be easy for us to be captured, to kind of focus on a lot of the darkness that swirls about us. That is not a unique temptation for just this day. Down through the ages, there has been darkness. And in the midst of that darkness, the Lord comes shining the light of His saving presence. And so the Psalms are full of this theme, calling us as God's people to look to our God, to have confidence and hope and joy in the God who has saved us, the God who is at work, even in the face of, at times, seeming invincible forces of evil. This psalm is not the only psalm that has this theme, but this psalm is calling us to look to God, calling us to trust in God as our Savior, calling us to stand for God as the one that has placed us in the particular time and stations where we find ourselves, and that He is at work for His praise and the ultimate good of His people. Now, this psalm is a unique psalm in all of the 150 psalms, in that this psalm is the only psalm that specifically identifies itself as a song for the Sabbath. Now, that's not to say that the other psalms are not also appropriate to be read and sung and recited on the Lord's Day. But this is a unique psalm in the sense that it is specifically, uniquely tailored to remind us of what we ought to be learning, reminded of, and take to heart every Lord's Day. And it is that God is the victor and gives us rest in Jesus. This day that God has set apart is a day where He calls us to rejoice in who He is. Even in the face of all of the other things we encounter in a fallen world, this psalm reminds us that the Lord's Day is a day where God reminds us He is at work to save His people and to destroy His enemies, bringing glory to His name. It is a day, and this psalm reminds us we ought to be worshiping God. A day to refocus not only on who He is, but who we are in Him. A day to recommit ourselves to serve and follow Him till we have no breath left in this life, till He takes us home to glory. So, I invite you to come with me as we open up this wonderful song of praise to our God, that He would give to us renewed hearts to have hope and joy in our Lord Jesus. First of all, in this psalm, we see a call to worship God in verses 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The Lord, He is the God who is the great I Am. You remember that He is the one who appeared to Moses in the bush, when Moses said, "Now I'm going to be going back and the people are going to ask me, what is the name of the God who has sent you to me?" And the Lord declared, "Tell them I Am has sent you." This name, I Am, is a wondrous name. None of us are self-existent. We all depend upon God Himself and all of the provisions that He has provided for us. But our God needs nothing outside of Himself to be God, to exist from all eternity, or to accomplish anything that He wants to do. As we read in our call to worship tonight, the Lord Jesus can walk on water. The Lord Jesus can feed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Lord spoke the world into existence by His word of power out of nothing. And that is the one that we are called upon to give thanks to. To give thanks to this one who is the Lord. And this psalm begins reminding us it is good to give thanks to the Lord. We thank Him for who He is. We thank Him for His work of creation and sustaining us, for providing for us, for saving us, and giving us a place to serve Him for the few short years we are walking on this earth, this side of glory. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. We are called upon to worship and reminded of who our God is, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. The God of Holy Scripture is the Most High God. He is God who alone is God. And He deserves to be worshiped and adored because He reigns on high. His throne is in heaven. We have several glimpses of the majesty of God displayed for us in that throne room itself. But as Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament is telling us of His greatness. When we experience a day like today, we are reminded of the majesty of God. If this creation is this incredibly beautiful after the fall, what must it have been like before Adam and Eve rebelled against God? And the Lord tells us in the New Testament that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived all of the glories that God has in store for us in His incredible heaven. And the day will come when Jesus will come again bodily, physically to this earth, and heaven and earth will become one. God calls upon us to, by faith in the Lord Jesus, enter into the very throne room of heaven that Isaiah saw but a glimpse of in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon His throne. In the Gospel of John in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus tells us that Isaiah said these things because he saw My glory. This is Jesus speaking. Isaiah saw the Son of God seated upon His throne. The angelic hosts before Him praising His name, calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The whole earth is full of His glory. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to Your name, O Most High. The book of Revelation ends with, again, giving us this glorious glimpse of the majesty of God in His throne room. In Revelation chapter 4, we have the angelic hosts and the church represented by the 24 elders falling down before the living God and casting their crowns before the throne. Revelation chapter 5, they are singing the song of praise, the song that the redeemed sing, that God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. The Most High, He is worthy of our praise. And verse 2 reminds us that all through the day, beginning in the morning and ending at night, we are rejoicing in the God of our salvation to declare your steadfast love in the morning. God's mercy, His everlasting kindness. Hebrew word translated here, steadfast love, is a word that we see, for example, in Psalm 136. And Psalm 136 is a psalm that reminds us that everywhere we look in the universe, we are confronted with the mighty hand of God showing His mercy. God Himself in His own being, and then His works of creation, His works of salvation for His people and judgment upon His enemies, His works of feeding and caring for His creation. Indeed, we declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And you'll notice that in the first phrase, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And the psalmist not only is saying it's good for us to praise the Lord, but he begins directly to worship Almighty God, to speak directly to the living God. It is not enough for us to just talk about God, but we must, as we see His glory and are caught up with who He is, we also are moved and stirred by the Spirit of God to lift our voices, to talk to our God, praising Him for who He is, declaring His steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. God is faithful to all of His promises. His gospel is true. And we can depend, we must depend, we ought to depend upon Him. In verse 3, we see that the psalmist calls upon us to sing and to use music to do so. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. Here we delight to sing praise to our God because He is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the true and the living God. Well, verse 4 is the summary of what we sing. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. And there is nothing that gives us greater joy than this work of God saving us as His people. Over in Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John was full of great sorrow, even though he was looking into the throne room of heaven. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. John was given a glimpse of the glory of heaven. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who can unlock the blessings that God has declared He is able to give? That is what was going on. Who can take care of the problem of evil in this fallen world? Who? Who is worthy? In verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And Psalm 92 is calling upon us to rejoice and to remember the work that God is doing. We go on in verse 6 of Revelation 5. "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, that ought to encourage us to keep praying, to think that here in the throne room of heaven, the prayers of the saints are offered to the living God as bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, records for us the futile attempt of man in his fallen state seeking to save himself. That man is going to join together and build a tower that will reach to heaven. The Lord looked down from heaven, and he comes down, and he confounds that attempt and strikes all of those people with the various languages and scatters them, and the building is stopped. In our day and time, there are those who would seek to rebuild the Tower of Babel. They said, well, they couldn't do it, but we will. Here you have all of these movements and powerful billionaires on the face of the earth thinking that they can usher in all that will fix all of the ills of society by ushering in a global governance and a one world savior through some civil government or a business cabal. But the Lord laughs at them, because there is only one who can save individuals and families and communities and churches and nations. His name is Jesus. Only Jesus is worthy to open the scroll, to take the word, the promises of God, the truths of God, and put them into effect, saving God's people and destroying the enemies of God. And that is what we see in this chapter. John is weeping because no one was found worthy who could bring the promises of God to bear for God's saved ones and deal with the enemies of God who would seek to rebuild the Tower of Babel. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah steps forward and takes the scroll from the Father, and all praise breaks out. in heaven. Worthy are you, talking about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the hope for individuals, families, the nations of the world. It is to look to Jesus, the one who is the victor. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so back to Psalm 92, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. All of history focuses on this one who came in the fullness of time to not only live and die upon the cross, but to be raised from the dead. And Jesus is been seated at the Father's right hand, and he has taken that scroll and has begun to execute the blessings for God's people and the judgments upon the enemies of God. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And so Revelation chapter 4 focuses on the joy that we have to be reminded that God is the Creator. And Revelation chapter 5 takes us into the throne room reminding us that God has seated His Son upon the throne. And so now the psalmist in verse 5, he begins to declare this great mighty work of God saving His people and destroying His enemies. Verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so, look back in verse 5. We see both of these themes now being worked out simultaneously in history. The Lord dealing with the wicked as the Lord saves His people. There are other psalms. I would encourage you to read. Turn with me to Psalm 73. And if you have dyslexia, I've got encouraging words for you, because Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 both have a very similar theme. And so if you get mixed up and you can't remember now, which was it? Well, just turn to one and then you can go to the other one and you're in good shape. Well, Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here, this psalm of Asaph, he says, it looks like evil is winning. That's what's going on. It looks like the wicked, they're on the winning team. And he said, my feet had almost slipped. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped because I looked at the wicked and it looked like they were winning. And my heart became envious of them. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind, and therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. And so he compares, he says, the wicked just seem, they don't have any trouble at all. They just seem to be on the winning team, and here I am. And I seem to be, the harder I try to do what's right, the more difficult it is. The more troubles I seem to experience. Well, he goes on in verse 14, verse 15. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He said, if I had kept going down this road of thinking that the wicked were the ones that I really ought to just follow them, I would have betrayed the generation of God's children. He understood not only would I have perished, but I would have discouraged the generation of God's people. And so verse 16, here's what brought him to his senses. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. And you know what you would have experienced if you had gone to the temple in the Old Testament time? Before you got there, you would have been struck with death. The smell of death. Hundreds upon hundreds of animals slaughtered. The smell of death. And the psalmist was struck with the fact that there is a holy God who does require justice, payment for sin. And God has provided a substitute. Those glorious shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled when the one who casts those shadows himself comes and takes on human flesh and tabernacles among men. And as the Lamb of God lays down His own life And through his work of dying upon the cross, the great high priest opens the very Holy of Holies for us through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh to come into the very presence of God. And now as the psalmist is struck with, yes, I see, I'm brought to reality afresh. There is a holy God. And these wicked that seem to be flourishing, so, verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He looks back on how he was thinking, being envious of the wicked, and thinking maybe it was vain to serve God. And he said, I was just like a mule. I was like an ox in the way I was acting, the way I was thinking toward you, O living God. And yet, he marvels at the patience and kindness of God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. That's what his goodness is. What's your goodness? What is it that you depend on? And Psalm 92 is reminding us this message, that it is the nearness of God that is our good. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. And so Psalm 92 ends with this contrast of what God is doing to the wicked and what God is doing to those that he would be pleased to save in his Son. By putting upon his Son what we deserve. And Jesus sets us free. Indeed, there is victory in Jesus. Indeed, God is at work. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, a fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. It doesn't matter how dark the day is. You can think about the book of Esther. You know, the book of Esther is a fascinating book. It is the only book in the Bible that does not have the name of God in it. That's pretty startling when you think about it. The book of Esther does not have the name of God in it. But, oh, you see the hand of God mightily, powerfully at work all through this book, even in this dark day. The enemies of God seem to be in charge. Wicked Haman seems to just have everything moving where he will eradicate what's left of the people of God from the face of the earth. And particularly this pesky Jew by the name of Mordecai. Oh, Haman's got plans for him. And Haman builds this huge gallows upon which he will impale Mordecai. And then all of the Jews will be exterminated. But as you read this account of the mighty hand of God, the sovereign of the universe, he is at work even when things look very dark. And in the end, it is Haman who is impaled on this huge, tall gallows, and Mordecai and God's people are spared. We could go over to the book of Genesis and look at the account of Joseph. Things look very bleak for this young man. God had promised that he would be the one that even his brothers and mother and father would bow down before, acknowledging he was the human authority that they depended upon. They scoffed and ridiculed. They sought to put him to death and decided instead to sell him as a slave. And they got rid of their problem. And yet God Almighty was at work. No, many times in our lives, things sure don't look like they're fitting together. And it is difficult many times for us to see the hand of God, but God calls upon us every week to begin the week remembering who our God is. That He is at work in this fallen world, saving His people and destroying His enemies. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered, but you've exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Psalm 23, my cup runs over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you remember, one of the things Jesus does, He anoints our head with oil. This picture of blessing. And the Lord Jesus is the one that we look to and depend on to bless us. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Many times the Lord takes hundreds of years to deal with movements. Sometimes the Lord takes hundreds of years to bring His purposes to fruition. But the Lord is at work. And for us at times, sometimes it is not until we are taken to eternity that we see and experience all the fullness of God's faithful promises. But God promises to save His little lambs who are trusting in Christ. And God promises in His own way and in His own time, He will bring every enemy of God that is not converted to judgment. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I love the testimony of Caleb. And you can read about this over in Joshua chapter 14. Caleb and Joshua were the two men who stood there at Kadesh Barnea when they had first come out of bondage in Egypt, and God brings His people to the edge of the promised land, and they send the spies out, one from each tribe. And Joshua and Caleb are two of those men, and the 10 men, they come back and say, "It is a wonderful land, but we would be fools to try to take it because there are giants in the land and they will capture us and make our children their slaves." But Joshua and Caleb urged the people to trust and obey. Yes, they are giants, but God will give them into our hand. The people rebelled. They walked in unbelief. And the Lord was angry with that generation for 40 years. He swore in His wrath, "They shall not enter My rest." And after all the men of war, 20 years old and upward, had died in the wilderness, the Lord brought His people into the promised land. And there were two old men that were privileged to go in, Joshua and Caleb. And in Joshua chapter 14, this old man who is now 85 years old, Joshua says, "I will grant you, Caleb, your request." Caleb asks, "There's one last stronghold of the giants left, and I want you, Joshua, to let me lead the army to capture that stronghold." God has work for us to do. Yes, our jobs may change. You remember Moses. For 40 years he was a prince of Egypt. For 40 years he was a shepherd. And at 80 years old, his most important work began. And God used him in a mighty way. The Lord has work for us to do. Our work may change in terms of what we are called to do in our vocation, but our eye is on Jesus. And we're reminded in this song for the Sabbath that God is at work in history, that He has set His Son upon the throne to save His people and judge His enemies. And that's how we live life, even to old age. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Do you remember in John 15 how Jesus described those who belong to Him? He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from Him, what can we do? Nothing. Apart from Him, we cannot bear any fruit. But in Him, we bear fruit for His praise. And we do so declaring that the Lord is upright. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Well, this song for the Sabbath day, it thrills our heart to sing it. And by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, we are seeking to live it, giving ourselves to serve Jesus. We are not here for our own ease and our own pleasure. We're here for His glory. In our own hearts, in our life together as God's people, in our families, we are here to serve the King. In our church family, we are placed here to serve the King. In our callings, we work to serve the King. In this nation, as citizens, we stand to serve the King. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and grain. Praise God that Jesus is our rest. A thrilling song to sing and live. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You have given Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save us, and that You're at work in this fallen world. Surely it was a hard time for Joseph to sit in that prison day after day, week after week, month after month. But You were with him. And in Your good time, You revealed what You had been at work doing. making him next to Pharaoh himself for the rescue of your people. Father, encourage us, Lord, to sing and to live the song of praise to you. The song that you, Lord Jesus, are the victor. That you are the one who is worthy. And Lord, that you would give us renewed faith to believe that indeed you are the Savior and the Lord. And so, Lord, encourage us and bless us and strengthen us. We thank you for this song for the Sabbath, write it upon our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you